This is a transition section of Romans. We are starting our section on service. If you remember, Romans is broken up into sections. It starts out with sin. We realize that everybody's a sinner in need of a Savior. God provided salvation through His Son, where He died on the cross for our sins, for those who believe that He died in their stead, and He took their sins upon Himself. He has declared righteous. Now, when we say that you're declared righteous, does that mean that you are righteous? No, we're still sinners. We're living in this trapped body of sin. But God views us now like he views his son. Then we got into the section, after you're saved, then we are talking about sanctification, where we are set apart unto God. And remember, there's two aspects of sanctification. One is positional, where at the time of salvation, God has set you apart unto Himself. You are born again into the family of God. You are part of the family of God. But we also know that there's a process in which God is conforming you to the likeness of His Son. You're becoming set apart more and more unto Him as you travel through this life. This is your timeline. This is your time that you have in order to be prepared for the kingdom that's coming. Okay? Remember the Chinese church. This is a kingdom of preparation. It's preparing us for the kingdom to come. And so that's sanctification. And the next section that we just finished was sovereignty. And I have to admit that this was the most difficult section for people to deal with. Is God really in control of what goes on in the world? Is He really in control when you consider the good, the bad, and the ugly that happens on our planet? Is God still sovereign and in control? And we discovered He was. He is sovereign in everything that happens in our lives. He is also sovereign in election. Remember that there's a chosen nation, Israel. There are chosen people, the ecclesia, the church that God has called out of the world. And God has set us into this world to impact the world. We impact the world through the Spirit of God in us, pouring out of us into the world. We are the church. We are what the people are going to see. Remember, you are in a kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness is only displaced by what? Your light. Your light. You have the light. You have the light. And then you're going to dispel the darkness. We have gone, are now going from sovereignty into the section now, which is the first time today, of service. We are going to learn how to serve our God once we've been saved, once we've been set apart unto God, once we know about the sovereignty of God. Now we're going to realize what it is to serve God, and that is where we're starting today. Now the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith. What we have seen in Romans up to this point, now in Romans 1:18 through 8:39, we have seen the principles of the righteousness of God. In Romans 9 through 11, when we're talking about sovereignty, we get into the problems that some people feel with the righteousness of God. God's rule, God's control. Remember the angst that some people feel when we're talking about Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. That he's hardened Pharaoh's heart. That he is the potter and we are the clay. He has the right to do with the clay whatever he desires. He's God. We struggled through some of those verses and through some of those concepts. Now we're in a transition from sovereignty to service. Now just as a reminder, think of your sin debt being paid in full. Salvation, God's righteousness is imputed to us. Sanctification, again, we're set apart unto God. And remember, when you are set apart unto God, when you are sanctified, when the Spirit of God comes and resides within you, there's a change in the person. Remember Romans 6:6, that our old man is crucified. He's dead. Our old man is dead. And in Romans 6:4, we've been raised to newness of life. It's a new us that's coming out. And we are to be different, conduct ourselves different. Does this happen instantaneously? No, Mr. Gorman, it doesn't happen. It takes time. Some people are delivered from drugs or alcohol instantaneously. Isn't that just a bargain? But most people have to go through a process. And that process, again, is sanctification, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. It takes time. But over time, the individual person should be able to introspect, look within themselves and say, hey, I'm different now than I used to be. I don't go where I used to go. I don't talk the way I used to talk. I don't live my life the way that I used to be. That is what we're striving for. And then we talked about, again, sovereignty, that you know that God is in charge. And you have to remember that in sovereignty, you don't have to understand the whole thing. You don't have to understand why bad things happen to little kids. and how that how God is involved with that. You don't have to understand why illness comes, and we know the answer to this question. If I was to say, why does bad things happen in anybody's life, who was the originator of sin? Satan was. We are living in a fallen world. We are living in a place where it is the kingdom of darkness. We are living in a place where bad things happen to people because of sin. That's the whole root of the thing, sin. And that's why we have to go through this mess called life. Also, that is the reason why whenever you go to a funeral and you're looking at the body and you're looking at it, and they never look the same. They never look the same. I mean, I just, would they come to see me? Close the casket, just put the picture up, what I used to look like, okay? Because I'm gone. G-O-N-E, gone. I am in heaven with God. I am not there anymore. You don't have to look at me in that state. But it's strange, and it's always strange, because we are eternal beings. We weren't meant to die. And it is foreign to us when we are in, when we see that state. Remember, we were created to live forever. We are going to live forever in eternity. But now we are on this, in this sod, struggling and suffering because of the consequences of sin. So, God's sovereignty, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And finally, Paul ends in Romans 11:33, that section on sovereignty, with all of the struggles that we've had going through it. And he just cries out in this doxology, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom of knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given to God that God should repay? For from him, to him, and through him are all things. To him be the glory forever. To him be the glory forever. You don't have to understand everything on this side. But you do have to realize that God is in control. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. One day, this whole thing is going to be changed. Because if you remember in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it will change, folks. It is going to go from darkness into light, and we'll go into a millennial reign where Jesus Christ is ruling. And I'll tell you, if you ever said a hallelujah, there'd be hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That would be a time for that, because that's going to be a time like no other time in our existence when we live in the kingdom of God with righteousness ruling for 1,000 years, and then go from there and transition into eternity. What a deal we have. So, you don't have to understand the good, the bad, and the ugly. With this information ingrained in our spirit, Paul transitions into a new section on service. How do we best serve our God in our sphere of influence? And the answer is we become a living sacrifice with transformed minds. Let's start our teaching for today. Father, I ask that you would open our spiritual eyes to truth. And Lord, we are here to discover truth in a world that constantly delivers lies. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual ears and eyes. Help us to set aside the things of the world, set aside whatever we're concentrating on, and to focus on what you have for us individually today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice that the focus starts out with brethren. Brethren, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the people that believe in the Lord Jesus, okay? He's not speaking to the world. He's not speaking to cursory followers, okay, people that just kind of show up every now and then. He's not speaking to the looking good folks, but still lost, okay? People that put on the mask of Christianity, but lost. He's speaking to the brethren, serious followers of Messiah. And notice that he says, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, I plead with you. And actually that word beseech is parakalito. Have you ever heard that word before? Parakalito, the comforter that comes alongside. Paul is saying, come alongside me. I beseech you, come alongside me. The life that I lived, I want you to live. Okay? I'm pleading with you. This is not a command. This is volitional. This is not a command. He's talking to the brethren. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, by the mercies of God, Remember last chapter, he mentioned at least four times the mercies of God. And we say mercy. Mercy means what? Not getting what I deserve. What a deal. You think you've gotten mercy in your life? You bet. You bet you got mercy. Now, how do I know I have mercy? Because I can still breathe. Okay? If God gave me what, you know, oftentimes people say, God's not fair. It's not fair. This happened to me. It's just not fair. You're right. It's not fair. You're still living. You should have been struck dead because you're a miserable, rotten sinner. And that's what we are outside of Christ. His mercy, he mercies us. He is such a graceful, merciful God. He is so gentle with us. He is so tender. I'm just so thankful, Lord, that you didn't treat me like my sins deserve to be treated. Thank you. You've given me mercy. And Paul's point is this. God has given us life and breath and all things through his Son. And in return, we are to give him our lives, a full devotion to him. That's what he's asking us to do here. A volitional, not an imperative. This is not an imperative statement. This is a volitional. Now that you're born again, now that your sin has been dealt with, now that you've been saved, now that you've been set apart unto God, now that you realize the sovereignty of God in ruling your life, now he's calling you to serve him, to volitionally place yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. That's what he's asking you to do. He's given us everything. It's not the Western concept of me, myself, and I. We are to give ourselves to God. It isn't all about us. Remember, the purpose of the church is not about me. It is about me serving him. Okay? Not him serving me. He's God. I am the person. He's in charge. I am not in charge. So we have to get that straight every now and then, because oftentimes people think the church is made for me. What programs do you have for me? What's this ministry like for me? What is this for me? Okay? It's not about us, it's about him and where we fit into his body, the body of Messiah. Paul is beseeching, pleading, advocating for us to do this, to join him in a life that he has lived, for us to join him. It's volitional. Make no mistakes, the Holy Spirit through Paul's pen is exhorting all brethren to do the same, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when you think about this, how is this done? When he's beseeching us by the mercies of God to present our bodies. How do we present our bodies? Well, because God has given us eternal life, we present our bodies a living sacrifice to him. Now, when you say a living sacrifice, how often have you heard it said that the sacrifice is put on the altar, and because it is living, what does the sacrifice do from time to time? It crawls off the altar. But I'll tell you, when you're in Leviticus, and you're looking at the priest putting the sacrifice on the altar, and that something starts to fall off the altar, you know what the priest did? They had hooks, boom, boom, right back onto the altar. I don't know if the Holy Spirit's done that to you, but sometimes he pulls you back in, doesn't he? Okay. And notice this, it's not a sacrifice. He's not asking us a sacrifice that we often see when we look in the paper and you see these guys doing this, you know, this self-beating stuff on the external. That's external. How about when you see the guys hanging themselves on the cross? That's external, okay? That's external. He's not looking for that type of sacrifice. He wants your mind. He wants your heart. He wants the inner you committed to him. It's not the external. It's not the external. It's the internal that he's looking for. Now, what does your body want? What does your body want? God wants you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. I'll just tell you what my body wants. It wants to be pampered, okay? It wants to be pampered and powdered like a little baby, powder me up, okay? That's what my body wants. It wants to be pampered and powdered up. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I want my food. I want more and more stuff. Give me that thing, give me that, give me. That's what my body wants. I don't know if yours does or not. I would venture to say that you struggle with some of that, if you're going to be honest, okay? The world's focus is the body, isn't it? The world's focus, listen to what this is. The world's focus is youth, looks, no spot, no pimple, You remember when you have your first date and finally the girl's going to go out with you, and I will tell you, a miracle happens that night. A pimple comes up on your nose the size of a knuckle. And you're going, oh my goodness, oh! And that is the most tragic thing because we're body focused. We're body focused. No spot or pimple, no wart or blemish. And how do I look? How do I look? That's the focus. Youth, smoothness. We are overwhelmed with looks and the way our body appears to everybody else. Okay? How do I look? God's view is different. It is not on the external. It is on the internal. Remember, we are created in His image in Genesis 1:27. He created us as eternal beings, spirit beings, that we could commune with Him. You know what God's looking for? A relationship with His people. His spirit to my spirit. Okay, that's what He's looking for. It isn't all the external. Remember, He breathed life into man. Nefesh, a soul, came into man and He became a living being. You are an eternal being, and guess what? You have a body that is going to be prepared for eternity. That body is going to be prepared for an eternity in heaven with Him someday, or it'll be prepared for eternity in hell, to endure the torture of hell. One way or another, you're going to live as an eternal being someplace. And you determine that. You determine that by what you do with the Lord Jesus on your timeline. Remember, life is a vapor, here for a moment and gone. And during this little stretch of time that you're here, 0 to 70 years, and if by any strength you get to live 80 or 90, by God's mercy, okay, on this timeline you have that chance, that one chance to know His Son. That one chance to know Him and to serve Him. That's what we're talking about, serving Him on this timeline. Okay? And you're going to go to a place called heaven or a place called hell. And you're going to have a body that's prepared for one place or the other. Now remember, Jesus came in a body. He was raised in a body. He will return in a body. And you will be raised in a body also. And you will have a new body. And I'm telling you, if there's time for 3 cheers when you're past 40, you realize this, hip hip hooray, I'm getting a new body. We're going to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Your body is a living sacrifice. Now there's 2 types of sacrifices in the Levitical system. 2 types. There are reconciliation sacrifices and consecration sacrifices. Now in the book of Romans, what we have studied up to now, is it consecration or is it reconciliation? Reconciliation is when we're brought into right relationship with Jesus. What have we been studying? Reconciliation, that's right. Now we're talking about service, consecration, dedicating my life to God. In Leviticus chapter 1, you see that you have burnt offerings, grain offerings, trespass offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings. Those are the 5 sacrifices. The burnt offerings, grain offerings, and peace offerings are consecration. The sin offerings and trespass offerings are reconciliation. In Romans 10:12:1, since we are reconciled to God in service to Him, we will consecrate or dedicate our lives to Him. First is reconciliation, brought back into right relationship, and now that we're in right relationship, I consecrate or I give my life to Him as an act of worship. That's what's going to happen. We're going to see that in just a second. A living sacrifice as an act of worship. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. God gave you your body, and we are to use it for Him, a living sacrifice, my body given to Him. Now, if I'm giving my body, my life to Him, who is not in control anymore? Me! Okay, the human, the flesh triunity is not in control. Me, myself, and I. Okay, we're no longer in control. God is in control. So He tells me what to do. I want to be in step with Him. I want to keep in step with Him. I want to walk with Him and know what He wants me to do. Now, what does my body want to do? Remember, this is the 300th time we've been through this. It's January the 22nd. Where does my body want to be right now? Florida, Arizona, Hawaii. Now, I don't have control of my body, do I? I belong to the Lord Jesus. So you know where He puts me? Battle Creek. This is where he places us for such a time as this. This is our timeline. Our, you know, if I went to Florida, guess what would happen to me in Florida? It's too hot. There's too many people. And wherever you go, who do you take?
You.
You take you. You take you. So if you're not joyful here in Christ, you're not going to be joyful there either. That's the truth. In summary, the Scripture teaches that the human body is of supreme importance to God. Therefore, man should take care of his body as well as humanly possible. Do you believe that? You believe that you should put the right things into your body? That you should exercise your body? That you should maintain your weight in a proper level? This is the temple of the Holy Spirit that God resides in. We have a responsibility, but not to go overboard with it. The culture's gone overboard. The culture's gone overboard. The body does not exist for this life alone. It has a far more supreme purpose than to exist for only a few years and then cease to be. The body of man has been created by God to be resurrected and to live in eternally. Take care of your body, but don't worship your body. People can worship it. People can worship it. Take it from an addict. I worshiped my body. You can't tell now, but there was a time in my life that I lifted weights and I was trying to be buff. Fixated. Fixated. Don't worship your body. Because you know what God does to you? He'll help you with that problem. He will help you. He will give you a spine surgery or, you know, plates and screws. Okay, try looking at yourself now. It's all done, okay? Now, I want you to notice how Paul ends verse 1. This is your a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual act of worship. Your spiritual act of worship. Service is worship. Worship is not just hallelujah, praise the Lord, or falling prostrate on your face, okay? Raising hands, bowing, lying prostrate. That is not just what worship is. And remember the principle. The principle is this. Whatever you serve and obey, that is what you worship. That is what you ascribe worth to. Worship, okay? It could be good things. It could be your kids, your job, whatever habit you have. You could worship that. Believe me, when people into drugs and alcohol, they're worshiping that. How about food? We can worship that. In this culture, that is a big problem. That is a big problem. Whatever you serve and obey, that is what you worship. Now, think about this. Where God has placed you, your sphere of influence is service to Him or worship to Him. You are, believe me, you are in full-time ministry. Don't let anybody tell you that only the person that does what I'm doing is in full-time ministry. That is not the truth. Everyone that is born again into the family of God, God has placed in full-time ministry wherever you are. He expects you to impact this world of darkness. So do it. Yeah, we're in full-time ministry. And remember this. It will always, always cost you to serve God. Remember what David said? I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God from that which costs me nothing. It will always cost you to serve God. Even today, it was cold outside. It's not bright and sunny. There's all kinds of things that keep people out of church, okay? In the summertime, it's bright and sunny. We got to go golfing or we got to go to the lake. In the wintertime, it's cloudy and snowy, and then the sun comes out. People might start to come out a little bit. It will always cost you to serve God. Your time, your treasure, your talents. Got that from James. Time, treasure, talent. It will always cost you. But it is worth it because God is never a debtor to anybody. Whatever you give to Him, He pays back many times over. It is always, always, we are always owing Him. He never owes us. Always remember that. It will always cost you, and it will cost you to be a living sacrifice. Even when you don't feel like it, we are to be a sacrifice for our Lord and Savior, a living sacrifice. In verse 2, a living sacrifice must be transformed. This doesn't happen automatically. Remember where you're trapped. You're trapped in this world. You're trapped in this world system. You're trapped by messages and information that are given to you that are false, 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 that you are supposed to buy into on a continuum. So listen to this. Verse 2. And do not, so we offer our bodies as living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, our spiritual act of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A living sacrifice must have a mind transformation. Paul admonishes his brethren not to be conformed to the world. How hard is that to not be conformed to this world? When 24/7 you are inundated with information about this is what you should have, this is what you should do, this is what you should wear, this is where you should go, this is how much money you should make, this is how much debt you should have everything right now, and not worry about the future, and it's lie, lie, lie from the world. Okay? Think about this. Caution, the world wants you like them, and it demands that you be like them, to fit in, to be like us. And remember this, your home is not here. What are you here? You are called an alien and a stranger. That's right, we're never going to fit in here. And they're always going to look at you as cuckoo, cuckoo. Your family, your friends, they're going to say, man, did that guy go, you ever hear this one? He got religion. Like you got the disease, like it's some awful thing, you know? Well, we didn't get religion, we got the Savior. Religion has destroyed. Religion is working to God. A relationship with the Savior is one He's done everything for us. We can't do anything for Him. Well, we can give our lives to Him, a living sacrifice, but we're not doing anything to ingratiate ourselves. Religion is always working to gain favor. Where Jesus has given us all the favor that we need by accepting the sacrifice of us on the cross for our sins. If you're comfortable with this world, you must do one thing. Stop and examine yourself. Examine yourself. Do some introspection. Because if I'm comfortable here, I am not being convicted by the Holy Spirit of my life. I must not be comfortable here with the world system. Okay? You can be comfortable and God gives you joy and happiness and peace and all that stuff. But if you're comfortable fitting into the world, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Your home is not here. We are not to be conformed to this world. The Phillips translation puts it like this. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. It's kind of interesting. Zadiades in his Greek word study says this. Do not fall in with the fleeting fashions of this age. But, transitional word, isn't it? But, transitional word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you have your handout, you have your little handout there that you write your notes on, that some of you write notes on, at the top of that page you'll see metamorpho. Transformed is metamorpho. And that is what a living sacrifice must do. He must be transformed, metamorpho, like a butterfly, from a nasty caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. You ever go look at the tomatoes in your garden? And you pick up those nasty worms, the ones you don't want to touch. And some of these guys just go right out there and just grab them and squeeze them. I mean, I'm going, I don't want to get near them. They look and they got these little antennas, you know. But you're transformed into a butterfly. That's what metamorpho is metamorphosis. We're transformed into a different state. That's what this transformation is. It's changed from the inside out. What does man look on? Man looks on the external appearance, but God looks at the heart, at the inside. Remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees, you are like whitewashed tombs. You're all clean on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside. We're to be metamorphosized, transformed from the inside out. But there is a caution here. There is a caution. There is a different transformed that you must realize exists in Scripture and is true. And that is going to be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. And this word is, you say it, metaschismatizo. Metaschismatizo, you got the word written on your sheet there. That's a different transform. Now turn with me again to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. This is a different transformation. This is not a transformation that we get when we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is different. But be careful, because this is what happens to many people. Okay? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming, that's that metaschismatizo, themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be in according to their works. This transformation is an external appearance. And there are many people that have been transformed externally, and they are the looking good people, but not internally. Okay? Very big difference. Satan cannot metamorpho. He can only take on the form of the appearance on the outside, because he is what he is. He is a liar and he is a thief. He is what he is. He cannot change. We, on the other hand, can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. But I'm telling you, when you get into cults, when you get into false religions, when you get into people that are trying to lead you down the primrose path, they can be transformed and look like angels of light or ministers of light, and they are false. They are false. Be very, very careful, because it's so easy for us to judge by looking on the external appearance. That's what we're programmed to do. We're here on this earth. We're programmed to look on the external. You can't see the internal. God sees the internal. So, change in outward appearance, not essence. Now, how does this transformation occur? This metamorpho occurs. Now go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're back there now. How does this transformation occur, this metamorphosing occur to a living sacrifice? By a renewed mind. If you haven't heard anything today, because I know when somebody's talking, I know the deal. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. Oh, I'm back in, I'm back out. You know, okay, get in for just a second, okay? Everybody get in. How does this, by a renewed mind, the battle for control of you is in the mind. That's why media is so powerful. That's why music is so powerful to young people, sending a false message to them. It is a battle for the mind. It's a battle for the mind. And it must be renewed. It must think differently. And if it thinks differently, it will protect you from the world, false teachers, and wolves. Wolves. Think differently. Now, the reason that your mind has to be renewed, again, is because you have been influenced by this world. Your brain has been influenced by where you're living all of your life. And you have patterns and patterns and patterns and ways of thinking and synapses that fire by your preconditioning, because you're immersed in this world. Okay, with that stated, listen to this. Now, how am I transformed? How am I changed by the renewing of my mind? Number one, if you didn't write anything down, this might be a good thing to write down. Number one, if you want to have your mind renewed, number one, know the truth. Know the truth. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Will make you free, John 8:32. That's number one. Number two, be on your guard for wolves. For wolves. Acts 20, 26. Turn there right quick. Acts 20, 26. The setting is Paul is saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus. And he's giving them this caution. This caution. And we'll pick it up in verse 26. Acts 20, 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, what is the whole? Where do we find the whole counsel of God? Where might we find that little treasure? Where is it contained? In His Word. Okay, right here. whole counsel of God. Nothing added, nothing taken out. This is the counsel of God that he's given to us as humans on this side to learn about him. He has not declared to give you the whole counsel. What does that mean? You want to be someplace where it teaches the scriptures beginning to end, the whole counsel of God. Okay? That's what it's talking about. That's what he's saying. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed. Heed. Listen up to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Remember, the elders he's speaking to, the elders are the overseers of the flock. This is one of the elders' jobs, okay? The elder's job as an overseer of the flock, he is to do something. He's made you an overseer of the flock. You are to shepherd, that is poimen, pastor, the church of God. Notice whose church it is. It is the church of, what's it say? God, okay? Please, never say, this is my church. I go to Rick Gorham's church. I go to Pastor so-and-so's church. No, that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the person, whoever is doing the teaching there. It's not their church. That is very important. You never want to elevate a person. All I'm doing is using the gift that God has given me within this body to do what he's called me to do. That's it. That's it. You don't see a parking space out here. You don't see the bumper sticker saying minister. No. Well, we can all have a bumper sticker for minister because we're all servants. That's what a minister is, a servant. But it's not an elevated position. That is important. So as overseers, it's a church of God which he purchased with his own blood. What did I do to purchase it? I didn't purchase anything. He purchased it with his blood. He died for the church. He died for it. It's his church. For I know this, that after my departure, listen to this, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, so from outside and inside, savage wolves are coming. What are the wolves going to do? They're going to lead you astray. And the wolves are the ones that are transformed on the outside looking good. They're going to have all the language. You ever know what a cult does? A cult has the language. This is where repentance. We believe in repentance. We believe in salvation. We believe in Jesus. But their definition is different. When you delve into it, it'll be a different view of it than what Orthodox view is. Be very careful. They have the same terminology, but different meanings. Savage wolves will come in that look good, but on the inside are dark. Very important. Not sparing the flock from among you, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. Paul taught these people for 3 years. Now, once you're taught, you're expected to know. Okay? Don't be taken off guard by something that sounds good. Look deeper than the surface. Nobody comes skipping along going, I'm a cult. I'm a cult. Okay? They don't do that. It's always hidden. It's always hidden. So be careful. Now, so number two, be on your guard against wolves. False truth, the metaschismatizo people. Number three, your protection, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. We are to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, how does the Spirit-filled believer change patterns of thinking? Now, you get born again into the family of God, you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, but yet now you have had come out of a world, out of a cesspool that has had impact on your life for 20, 30, 50, 70, whenever you get saved, okay, that's when it's going to start to change, thought pattern's going to change, but you've been impacted. So there's strongholds of thinking that are ingrained. And you know what happens in your brain? You have synapses that fire. So instantly, when something happens, the stronghold that is there, those synapses fire, and now I'm acting the way I used to act. Because I have ingrained patterns of behavior that are there. Okay? Now think about this. Think about this. How does one change this? First thing you do, number one, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. You want to have a transformed mind. Number one, the battle is in the mind. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's number one. Number two, think about Philippians 4:8. I want to go through life thinking about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What have I been thinking about all my life pre-salvation? Me. How I can gratify me. And those synapses are there. They're firing. Now remember in the brain you have sulcuses, gyruses. These are patterns. These are synapses that fire. They're deeply ingrained fissures in your brain. Very well developed. When you take captive every thought, when you start thinking about whatever is true, noble, right, these areas of false thinking, false synapses, start to smooth out, start to change the way that the pattern of thinking is. Do you see how important it is to think positive? I'm not into, what is it, positive confession. I got the flu. I don't really have the flu. I don't have a cold. I don't have a cold. No, I think that positive thinking is important because it changes these patterns that you have been ingrained with all of your life. And these things start to smooth out and they disappear. And over a period of time, you've taken captive every thought. You've thought about whatever is true, noble, right, that sort of thing. And these synapses are starting to get more developed. And now I'm thinking the truth. Something happens to me, I don't go to my old way of thinking. Now my new way of thinking is taking over. It takes time. This doesn't happen just boom, boom, boom. It takes time. It takes time, but this is the truth. There are anatomical and physiological changes in the brain that result in a transformed mind. This transformation is done to us, not by us. Okay? It is a work of the Holy Spirit to help us to think differently. When we are obedient to these principles, the Spirit of God gives me the ability to do exceedingly and abundantly more than I could think or imagine. It takes the Spirit of God to tear down strongholds, folks. It takes the Spirit of God to tear down old ways and patterns of thinking. You just don't get up one day and say, okay, I mean it. Today, I'm not going to be sarcastic. I really mean it. And in 30 seconds, I can go right into a sarcastic remark and do something hurtful to my wife or my kids or something like that. It can happen in an instant. No, I want to change that pattern of thinking. It's not by my will. It is by God working in me to do the change. The believer's walk, and remember this, the believer walks daily in a polluted world, but with the Holy Spirit's power, we can focus our mind upon God and spiritual things. You don't have to be conformed to the old ways of thinking. Now, in 2b, listen to this. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And notice the benefit, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you ever want to know, how do I know what the will of God is for my life? How do I know that? Well, I'm going to tell you how you can know for sure what the will of God is. And I just discovered this, so you're joining me with this, okay? Listen to this. With this transformation, we can know the will of God. If you want to know God's will, you must go through this process. You must focus on God and the things of God and not live like I want to live. And it's not this. You ever do this, wanting to know the will of God? Just tell me what to do, God. Just tell me what to do. I just want to know what to do. No, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. Have you ever noticed that? You have to be in a process where you are a living sacrifice, being transformed, not conformed to this world. There's a methodology that he works through. Hang in there with me. Hang in there with me. So, it's not me. Just tell me what to do, God. Again, you have to be transformed, a living sacrifice. There's no shortcuts. God is relational. And we must nurture that relationship. Now, how do I nurture my relationship with God? How do you nurture your relationship with your spouse? Or how should you with your spouse? You give them your time. You give them your attention. You make them a priority. That's what we do with God. That's what we do with God. Time, attention, priority. Talk to him. Walk with him. Now, Think about this. I want you to just think about this. If you are truly desire to hear from God and know His will, to be transformed, there are six things. Now, I hope these work for you. Listen to this. Number one, I will offer my body as a living sacrifice. That is number one. That is a volitional act. Once I'm saved, once I go through this process, I'm going to serve Him. I will offer my body. I will consecrate myself. I will dedicate myself to God. It's not my will anymore. It's His will. I want to do exactly what He wants me to do. It is not me going to Florida. It is not me pleasuring myself in any way. It is me doing exactly what He tells me to do. And you know what? I will find my joy in that. I will find my sozo, my peace, my life will be in line with His. Okay? A living sacrifice. It's a volitional act. It's not forced. Number two, I will offer my service to Him, my worship to Him. And remember, whatever God places you in my day, I will serve Him and I will worship Him. Remember, we are Christ ambassadors. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is somebody from one country put into another country. Now, where are we from? Our home is where? Heaven. And we are ambassadors here. Remember 2 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making His appeal through us. And that's what He's doing. We represent Him here. We are representing our Lord and Savior Jesus. When they look at you, that is the Jesus that they're going to see. Doesn't that put a little weight on you? I have to act different. So I worship Him. Number two, I will offer my service, my worship Him. Number three, I will not be conformed to this world. I will not have the world squeeze me into its mold. I will not have the world tell me what I should do, how I should act, what I should accept. I will not do that. Number four, I will be transformed by renewing of my mind, metamorpho. As I yield to the Holy Spirit's control, He will change me. You can count on that. And I'm changed from the inside out. You cannot be a living sacrifice. Listen to this. You cannot be a living sacrifice. You cannot live a transformed mind life if you are holding on to your little thing, your little habit. Say, okay, God, I give you all of this, but I'm going to hold on to this. Right here, my little spot just for me. Uh-uh. Transformed life doesn't work that way. Knowing the will of God will not work that way. You must give yourself totally over to Him. No little thing for yourself. Five, I will yield myself to God, His will, His ways, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Number six, then I can know His will. It takes a relationship to know His will, okay? Your will not be found. Have you ever heard this? If the light turns red, I know that she'll want to go on a date with me. If I just get there and it turns red, then I know that's the will of God, you know? Or the cloud pattern in the sky. It looks like India, so God wants me to go to India, okay? You won't find the will of God in the clouds in the sky by going through the red light or the yellow light or the green light system. You won't find the will of God in the back of a Wheaties box, okay? Oh, I know this is what God wants me to do. He wants me to be like Bob Richards in Pole Vault. Or, you know, you won't find it there. You will find it by going through a process. Going through a process. You don't get it by wishing and hoping. Notice what it takes. It takes a relationship, a growing, personal, vibrant relationship with God who transforms my mind. This transformed mind will be in sync with God and His will. Now listen to this. If I am in sync with God and His will, His will becomes my will. His thoughts and ways become my thoughts and ways. Then whatever I am doing, if I am walking that way and I've gone through this process, whatever decisions that come into my mind have passed through His hands, and I'm making the right decisions. Whether it's to move, whether it's to change jobs, whether it's to where I go to school, whatever it is. If I'm in sync with Him, I will make the right decision in that situation. Okay? That is important to do. I will be in His will, and whatever I do then will be His will. Do you get it? But you must go through this process. He will reveal Himself to you. Now, I want to close with this. So just put your pens down, put your thoughts down, focus up here for a second. This is from John Corson's commentary on this. Hear these words. He says this. You see, I can give my body to Him. That's a real key. but it's incomplete in and of itself unless I keep my mind on him. And that happens through diligent contemplation of the volume of the book, the Word. However, there's a caution here. However, you can read your Bible every morning for devotions. You can study it with us every Wednesday night. You can know the Word backward and forward and not go through a metamorphosis. Indeed, Paul would say that in it and of itself, the letter kills, 2 Corinthians 3:6. If you read the Scriptures just to get insights into theology or practical tips on relationships or marriage, metamorphosis will not take place because transformation occurs only when we study the Word, not for the sake of the Word, but in order to touch the Lord. Do you see that? We don't worship the Bible. We worship the one that is spoken of in the Bible. Okay? Very important. In the beginning, John wrote, was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, becoming personable, touchable, relatable, that will transform you. If you approach the Word strictly from an intellectual, academic, theological perspective, you might gain a few points, but you will not be changed. Remember, God's desire is for you to have a transformed, changed mind. Throughout the vast majority of Christian history, Bible study was neither academic nor theological. It was oral, it was relational, as people heard the Word being read. Communication transpired as the living Word was fleshed out in real life. Those who say, Lord, I'm reading your Word in order to hear your voice, are those who leave their time of devotion metamorphosized, transformed into butterflies, transformed into a different person. That's why we read the Word. We don't read the Word to get more information and more knowledge to argue with somebody. We want to have information to be able to give a defense for the reason for the hope that we have, 1 Peter 3:15, okay? We want to have knowledge of the Word. But the value we have in studying this is to have a closer relationship with the one that the Word talks about. That is what is important. A truly transformed life, a living sacrificed life. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Offer your body a living sacrifice. Be transformed. Be transformed. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your Word. Holy Spirit, if you do not apply this Word to hearts, it'll go no place. So I pray that it finds fertile soil in each heart, something in it that is special for each individual person. May it be implanted into them and transform and change the way each one of us live. Thank you for this time that you've given us to study truth, your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.